I invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew. And the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is the very first gospel in the New Testament. We've been studying it, going through it. Chapter 13, as Matthew records for us the life, the ministry of Jesus, the Christ. Just a reminder as well, tonight we'll be continuing our study in Hosea. Some folks are perhaps not aware that we have an evening service. And it's always a lighter crowd, obviously, when there's a lot going on in people's lives. And Sunday nights, a lot of people are getting ready for the week ahead. But just wanted you to know tonight, if you're feeling, wow, does God love me? You know, we're in Hosea chapter 3 tonight, and it's just one of those chapters that you sit and go, wow. How could that possibly be? Our redeeming love of our God. But this morning we're in Matthew chapter 13. When I was a child, some years back obviously, adults in America were watching the evening news, and they were watching ABC, NBC, CBS. And that's basically it, right? Here in Philadelphia, ABC was Channel 6, and it still is. When I was a kid, CBS was Channel 10, and NBC was Channel 3, and somewhere they swapped, and NBC became 10, and CBS became 3. But that's what you turn to them for your news, right? And then came cable TV, 24-hour news, which added to doctor's visits, from anxiety, from you hear about every single thing that happened. 3 minutes ago, there was an abduction in Arizona or whatever. And we all know now, right? There's just that 24-hour news. And then came the internet. And you can get news wherever you want, whenever you want. You can just, it's just everywhere out there on the internet, right? Constant sources of news. My default page for my emails just drive me crazy because of, you know, just the news stories it was trying to cause me to feed upon that I had no interest in, right? And I started searching just for another default page, just, you know, why? Because news. News sources can leave you feeling discouraged. They can leave you feeling frustrated. Can leave you feeling anxious. It doesn't mean I'm against the news, right? You know, when I say that, you know, that I obviously turn to the news. I think it's good to know some of what's happening in the news and to be alert and caring. But I still look at different news websites for news items. And so this week I clicked on some business websites to figure out why did the Dow drop 1,300 points in 2 days, right? And is there, you know, anything to be gleaned from it? And I went to different weather news sites, right, to see what's happening with the hurricane, where's it hitting, is it going to, you know, eventually reach us? I went to different sports websites, right, to see that because the Eagles won, it prevented some of the fans from burning last year's Super Bowl sweatshirts. I read an article about that thinking, really? Already? Come on, that's a little overreaction, right? But you could go to all these different sites, but my homepage for news that matters the most to me is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. It's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. So you may be here saying, wasn't that written like 2,000 years ago? Like, isn't it, you know, your news source was written 2,000 years ago? And I know that it doesn't make me sound as contemporary and relevant as if, you know, I was sitting in Starbucks with my smartphone reading up-to-the-minute news tweets from the Associated Press. You know, that sounds much more contemporary. And we do that sometimes, maybe every day. But my point is this, when those up-to-the-minute news tweets are now old news, Matthew chapter 13 will still be broadcasting what is currently happening every day in our world. It is. It's a broadcast from Jesus of what is the real news story that is happening every day in our world. When you look at Matthew chapter 13, it's thrilling. We want to look at it and try and be a little creative with it and see today at least that we're going to look at the top story, we're going to see the weather, and then we're going to see sports, right? Because I always want to see the sports, right? But anyhow, the top story, as we turn to Matthew chapter 13, where we left off was in verse 23 last week. And so we pick up and read, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven. We saw last week that there were seven parables in the gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And they all, like, they're all, Jesus is referencing what? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's obviously talking to us about what it is that he is building and doing, establishing this thrilling kingdom, which, by the way, it is the only unshakable kingdom that scripture tells us about, right? When all the other kingdoms have crumbled and been shaken, there's one that remains. The kingdoms of this world, Revelation tells us, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And so that's the exciting story because it's always going to be relevant. The kingdom of heaven. In the parables also we saw that Jesus references the end of the age, the end of the age. And we, just a little review of last week, we recognized that when Jesus had risen from the dead and was showing his disciples how all that Old Testament laws and prophecy and events all were pointing to fulfillment in him as the Messiah, they said, all right, then when are we setting up the kingdom on earth? Because the Old Testament prophecies clearly stated, you're going to be reigning and ruling on earth. Is it now? Jesus said, it's not for you to know. He ascended into heaven. They're standing there looking up. The angel said, why are you staring? In Acts chapter 1:11, this same Jesus will come again. Jesus gave John a vision in Revelation 19, as Christ is coming again on a white horse with his armies to rule and to establish his millennial kingdom to reign on earth. We are going to be living on this earth under his rule and reign and authority as we, you know, rejoice with him in his kingdom. It's exciting stuff. But the news story, Jesus says, is every day in between. And he says, I want you to know there is a top story that will remain the top story every day until I come again. And the story is about his kingdom. And it's good news. It's nice to know that the top story is good news. It's good news. I read in verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, and we, you know, read the rest of the verse. We're going to hold that in place for a moment and get come to that. But I want you to jump ahead because I want to begin with the next parable, which is verse 31. In verse 31, we read, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It's the picture of a mustard seed. There are, you know, individuals today who want to kind of attack the scriptures, and they say, oh, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 32 says, this is smaller than all other seeds. We have found a seed that is smaller than the mustard seed. Therefore, the scripture is wrong. Now, what Matthew's saying is, of all the seeds that they planted, they knew that it's agricultural economy. The small seed, they all knew, the smallest seed they planted was the mustard seed. That's the smallest seed we planted. Matthew is not saying, I'm making a prophetic word, that when we eventually get to the age of microscopes and microbiology, this will still be the small seed, no demand. No, he's saying the smallest seed that a farmer plants is a mustard seed. And yet, what do we all know about it? You put that tiniest of seeds in the ground, and in one season, it grows to be a tree 12, 15 feet high. Oh, and the incredible thrill of what? This picture of stunning growth. Back in Daniel chapter 4, they were familiar with this prophetic word in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. But back in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel was giving a prophetic word to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream, about his vision as he was ruling in Babylon. And we read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 20, the tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. Daniel's giving this prophetic word, and he's saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know what your kingdom is. Your kingdom has reached and impacted all of our known world. The birds are nesting in its branches. The picture of language that Daniel used, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, but your tree is going to get cut down because your kingdom will come to an end, right? Your tree will be cut down. In Ezekiel chapter 17, in Ezekiel, we see a prophetic word about what they knew was pointing to the coming Messiah as this small twig off of the branch of Israel, right, would be planted. And in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 22, we read, thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel, I will plant it that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will nest under it. They will nest in the shade of its branches. This prophetic word about the Messiah, they know that prophecy. Jesus is now speaking and he says what? Here's what my kingdom is going to be like. It's like the tiniest of seed that gets planted, but it grows to be a tree that has birds nesting in its branches. The same as Daniel, the same as Ezekiel. It is going to impact the entire world. It's powerful. Powerful top story that Jesus is telling us about in Matthew chapter 13. He is saying this tiny gospel, this small group of followers will become a worldwide kingdom. We read it now and we're reading the results. You know, we're thousands of miles from where he spoke those words. We're across an ocean. We're 2,000 years later. We're looking back and we're seeing the results, but imagine when he spoke it, right? Imagine when he spoke it and he says to them, you, tiny group of followers, that's the size of his kingdom at that moment, right? You tiny group, know what is going to happen. Jesus ascends into heaven and there they are. A very small group of followers that the world really doesn't know much about at all. They have no army. They have no wealth. They have no political power. They have no real fame, right? As a matter of fact, that's what their enemies have. They are being attacked by the religious power of their world. Judaism, as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, they come after them with everything. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to stone them. We're going to imprison them. We're going to kill them. The apostles, we read of their their lives coming to an end, being sawn in half, being dragged through the streets, being thrown to wild dogs, all the power and venom that was brought against them. And then the kingdom of Rome, as the kingdom of Rome brought all of its worldwide power against Christians and started throwing them to the lions and burning them on pegs and all sorts of vicious things. And what happened? Every day, the top story continued. The mustard tree is growing. The mustard tree is growing. The mustard tree is growing. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, his kingdom is growing and growing and growing. The mustard tree is having birds from all over landing on its branches. And that's why we rejoice as we in Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Top story. Hey, it's good news. It's good news. Good news. The mustard tree is still growing. Whew. Personally, I'm thrilled with that. Because 1974, a little new bud appeared on one of the branches. It was a 13-year-old Irish kid from Maple Shade, New Jersey, right? Named Vince McDonald. 1975, I was baptized in the name of Jesus, right? Part of his eternal kingdom. There have been stories, all sorts of stories. We know since then, stories about Gerald Ford and stories about Jimmy Carter and stories about Ronald Reagan and stories about George H. Bush and stories about Bill Clinton and stories about George W. Bush and stories about Barack Obama and stories about Donald Trump, and they'll go on and on until the day when he comes, sets up his kingdom, and everyone will see there's really only been one top story the whole time. All those other ones come and go. The mustard tree is growing. It's exciting. It's still the top story today. So it's okay. Look at the news and yes, let your heart be moved. You know, when you hear a tragic story or something happening, you send some money to the relief efforts. Absolutely. But then read Matthew 13 before you go to bed. Don't go to bed with all that. Go to bed with the real top story. The mustard tree is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. That's why Keeley Sampson is over in Ethiopia and Nepal and Nunbaka, whatever it is. I can't say it right, you know. Why? Because the mustard tree is growing. That's why we're here. Because the mustard tree is growing. It's still the top story. Well, we want to look at the weather too, because Jesus wants us to see the weather. And he wants us to know this when he gives the weather report, that all this growth is happening under partly cloudy skies because Satan is at work seeking to cloud the picture. We read back there in verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The tares were darnel, which was a seed. It was really a weed, but it looked a lot like wheat, and you wouldn't know it wasn't wheat until the heads of the wheat finally matured, and then you realize that's wheat, that's the darnel, that's the tare. They lived in an agricultural economy, and they understand the terrorism of verse 25, right? That you might have someone, because they knew it would happen. An enemy trying to destroy this person would go after their crop and try to put tares within there. I was reading an article this week. Some of you may remember way back from 1994? When, 2 days or so before the Olympic trials, and Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding, and they were competing heavy to see who was going to be on the Olympic team, and somebody came along with a club and beat Nancy Kerrigan on the legs to knock her out of it. And the story then exploded as we realized it was the ex-husband of Tonya Harding, and he and somebody else involved close with her, and they got these guys, and the whole idea, let's knock her out of the competition, right? You could have read about it back then, right? What was happening? But it's a picture of what? It's a picture of an attack to destroy, to cloud. Jesus shares this parable, and it's a clear message that the wheat and the tares will grow together until the end. In verse 36, the disciples, we read, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" See, this is different than verse 10 when they said, "Why are you talking in parables?" Because he's already answered that question. We saw that last week. "Because I want to be personal with you as my followers." They now know that. So they're saying, "We know that you want us to know the forecast. So what's the forecast?" Because you want us to know it so that we're prepared. And Jesus gives them the forecast. As he explains it to them in verse 37, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's a title Jesus uses about himself. That I am the only one born of man, born into the human race, that has the ability to sow seed that has eternal life. I'm the only one. That's what my title is. I'm the Son of Man, because it identifies who I am as Almighty God in human form. I'm the only one who can sow. Oh, we can pass on his seed. We can spread the gospel. But I'm the only one. And what do we read there in verse 38? "And the field is the world." And so what do we have? We have the seed being offered to the whole world. Passed out to the whole world, right? And then what do we read in verse 39? "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." The enemy is identified, Satan. Jesus says, look, as the top story unfolds, as I build my kingdom on this earth, know this, the weather will be cloudy because Satan will seek to deceive and to destroy. As I sow wheat, he sows tares. Growing alongside the good that I'm producing will be the evil that Satan is producing. Next to a story of faithfulness will be a story of betrayal. Next to a story of generosity will be a story of greed. Next to a story of peace will be a story of violence. It is what he is seeking to do. right alongside. Understand the weather, Jesus is saying. Understand the weather so you don't get discouraged when you look at the field. People say, why is God allowing this? Jesus told us the weather forecast. The top story is, I'm building my kingdom. Lives are responding. Hearts are opening. It will be the lasting top story of every day until the end. But know this, the weather is cloudy. Satan will be doing everything to discourage as you see evil and wickedness side by side of the top story. Understand the weather. Don't be discouraged by what you see happening in the field. Satan is at work, but what do you need to know? God knows the wheat from the tares. He knows. That was a problem of mine when I was a kid, right? He's getting away. You called that on me every time. You're not calling it on him. Come on, ref. It's unfair. He knows. He sees. He's got it all in his sight. Verse 40, he says what? So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's important. I think a lot of us realize a lot of the news we get today, if you Google, where can I find just news? You're going to see a lot of people have Googled that. Because there's a lot of Americans today who feel like I'm always getting news stories that are slanted to get me to, they're slanted this way or that way. It's so much of the news seems to be opinion driven. I just want to know the news, right? Know this. This is opinion news. Jesus is saying, my opinion matters. And I'm telling you this. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen. You don't want to be one of the tares. Because God knows and God sees. Not only is Satan active trying to make our world cloudy, he's trying to make the kingdom of God cloudy, right? We know that. And that's another one of the parables we read kind of points us to that in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. And we'll throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, God knows the false believers. It's a picture, he's saying, of in their day, they had a net that they had different type of nets. This is the dragnet that would be thrown and would go all the way down to the bottom. And as they drug along the bottom, they got all sorts of stuff. I'm not a great fisherman. I'm not a good fisherman. I've had very little success fishing in my life, right? But I remember on one occasion, it was success, but it was several years back and out with Al Graber in his boat at the time in the bay or whatever, and finally I got something. He's working over here. And I told you this before, as I pulled it out of the water, I kind of went, ah! I had pulled out this, what he told me was a sea robin. But as I'm, ah! To me, it was prehistoric. It had been in the water for like 3,000 years. It had tentacles and everything coming out of it. I literally held the rod. I'm telling you, I went, ah! Help me. I'm looking at this thing as it's going, ah, I'm about to kill you. And my little tentacles are going to suck your brain and all that, kind of stuff. It can happen. Now I'm reading that people are love eating that stuff, right? That they're actually good or something to eat. But, you know, but what I mean is that they take the nettle on at the end. Get rid of this. Let's get rid of that. Let's keep this. God knows. And Jesus is saying the top story is going to be going on and I am building the mustard tree. But know this. The Father knows that there are those who are professing, there are those who are just kind of going along with it to see what they can get. God knows our hearts. As I said back in Matthew 7, that is not a verse to make you go, wait a minute, I genuinely have given my life to Christ. I talk to him every day. It's not a verse to make you insecure. It's a verse for those people who have just been thinking, I'm going to church, so I guess I'm better than most people. I guess I'm okay. And you may be in that net, so to speak, but if you haven't humbly confessed your sin to Almighty God, if you haven't humbly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Father knows. The top story is that the mustard tree is growing. The weather is that it's going to be growing under cloudy skies. There's just, Satan is working as well, not only in our world to discourage people from believing in God, but even in the kingdom of God to kind of muddy some of the waters of genuineness. And we go to the sports section. Next week, we're going to be looking at the couple parables we skipped over. Verse 44, the hidden treasure, costly pearl. But there's another one we passed over that I want to go back to at verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, leaven in Scripture was always used as evil, as impure in the settings that it's used. But I don't think that's what's being talked about here. That as we read this passage, there are many who see that and they compare the parable of the leaven with the parable of the dragnet. And they say that, in other words, the parable is saying that evil will spread all through, uncleanness, impurity will spread all through the kingdom as well. But the fact is there's truth to that in the sense that we need to be alert. We need to be on alert to where is somebody perverting the gospel? Where is there, a deception of the believers? I mean, Jude and Peter and Paul, so many occasions reminding us to be vigilant, to be aware of false teaching and be alert to it. But when I look at this parable here, I see it in context, at least where Matthew puts it, as being complementary to the parable right before it. That is the parable of the mustard seed. And Matthew's not comparing, to that other. He's putting it right next to that. He's saying, in other words, that what? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in his branches. And he spoke another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven. Again, this tremendous impact, this tremendous growth of the body of Christ and the impact made on our world that is hidden from those who don't have eyes to see. One writer says this about that passage of the leaven. He says this, yeast is usually regarded as having negative overtones in Judaism. All leaven was to be removed from a home before the Passover, lest it alter the special unleavened bread to be eaten at the Passover meal. However, this parable is not a study on the symbolism of leaven. It is a singular illustration that the kingdom will penetrate and influence the world as effectively as yeast penetrates and transforms flour. As in the preceding parables that show that since Jesus has come, the field no longer stands empty, so it is shown here that since Jesus has come, the dough is rising. God is at work as the primary actor in the stage of history. That's exciting. You may say, I didn't read, nobody threw a ball, nobody tackled anybody. How are you putting that in the sports section? This week, as I was looking at one of the sports pages, one of the sports news pages, after the Eagles, got themselves back to 500, and he did doing a whole segment on Carson Wentz during the game, the quarterback of the Eagles, and how he, they were showing plays where he's moving and kept his head up and his vision, and they do that little graphic where they can see his vision and it goes here to here, and they're showing, and look at that, he kept his head up and he kept looking around, great vision of the field. And for the most part, I mean, in my review of the game, there was a play where Carson didn't see the tight end wide open in the back of the end zone. He forced the throw to the running back. I'm not worried about it. When I talk to Carson this week, I know he'll see it next time, and we'll be fine with that. My point is this: in sports, what do you need? Vision. Keep your head up. See the field. See the court, see the ice, whatever it is, don't dribble with your head down. Don't run with your head on the soccer ball. Look up, have vision. And I read this parable and I see the Lord Jesus saying to me, listen, the top story is this, the kingdom is growing. The mustard tree is growing. Good news. Good news. It's reaching parts of the world, all parts. But know this, the weather is cloudy. And until I come again, there is always going to be evil all around. Until I come again, there are always going to be Satan's efforts to discourage you and to cause you not to see. But listen, what's hidden to others, I want you to have vision, field awareness, court awareness. I want you to be able to see so that you rejoice and you go forward confidently, spreading the seed and letting the sower do his work. Stay encouraged. I want you to turn with me in closing to a verse back in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Toward the back of the New Testament, before the book of James. Hebrews. I don't mean Hebrews chapter 7. I mean Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 27. As the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about how God worked and moved through Moses, what does he say in Hebrews 11:27? By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Seeing him who is unseen. There have been times, maybe you've experienced them. I know Pastor Leo has talked about it on occasion. I know I have. I'm not speaking authoritatively. I'm speaking just from being in the room when you're there at the last minutes of somebody who's about to breathe their last, and not all the time. And so don't worry like, oh, I didn't see that. But on occasion, there have been times when you're there with the person and I'm looking at them and, they turn away from you. And they seem to, now I have no idea. And all of a sudden there's a smile and that's it. They breathe their last. I cannot tell you what it is that was. I get a taste though of what it may be as we read Hebrews chapter 11:27. That maybe in that moment, like Elisha prayed for his servant that he would be able to see, and all of a sudden, where did all those angels come from, right? But what's it telling us? What Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That's us. I've never seen him. I've never been in that back room where all of a sudden, he appears to me and out I come. No, seeing him who is unseen. God is at work. He's here right now. There are angels in our midst. This is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This is more real, dare I say, than whatever you're going to see on the news tonight. That's real, but it's passing. The story remains the same. The mustard tree is growing. The skies will be cloudy. But he's told us, here's what I want you to do. Here's the activity I'm calling you to. Keep your vision and see him who is unseen moving in the midst of his creation. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these parables that we can turn to for great encouragement. We have no idea what's going to be on the news tonight. We have no idea if it'll be some catastrophe, worldwide or locally. What we know is the top story remains. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you, oh God, for opening my eyes and letting me be part of the top story. Dear friend, if you're here today and you can sense that God is opening your eyes, see it and respond. Oh Lord, I confess my sin to you right now. I put all my faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior. He took my sins upon the cross. He paid the price for them completely. I put all my trust in his work, in his shed blood. Thank you, Father. Lift up our heads. Give us a vision of what you're doing today, and let us be part of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. I am so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. I have been washed in the fountain. I have been cleansed by his blood. And if you have too, then we're joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. Family of God.
Please stand as we sing together.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
Amen. Father, we give you praise and we ask now that may the blessing of you, Father, and you, the Son, and you, the Holy Spirit, rest and abide on each and every one of us now and until Jesus Christ does come again, and then forever we pray. Amen.